So we are still counting the Omer.
How about that?
I hope you're counting the Omer with us. Each night, you know, try to incorporate it as part of an evening prayer during your meal time, after your meal time, whenever it is that's your custom to pray. Pray over the counting. But this week, I want to start a series that'll take us to Shavuot. And I hope the messages will give you some ideas and thoughts that we should be thinking about going into Shavuot. As most of you know, we do our Miknik on the Sabbath of Shavuot. That means that after the service on May 23rd, plug, we'll all pack up and go to our picnic and have a mikvah or immersion service, which is, you know, the service itself, the immersion is not very long, but it should be very meaningful. Meaningful for those who are going into the water and meaningful for those who are witnessing others going into the water. So I want everyone to start thinking, is this the year I go through the waters of a mikveh for the first time? Or is this the year that I go through the mikveh again? And maybe even, why should I do it? And that's a better question than why shouldn't I do it. Ask yourself, why should I go through the waters this year? So I want everyone to start thinking about that. Because it doesn't have to be a one-time activity. It should be meaningful, though, each and every time we do it. But also as a public declaration of an inward heart attitude towards Adonai, as well as, of course, to Yeshua and the Ruach. As I'll sometimes do, I'll be using an example from Scripture that would, you know, not everyone would relate to the subject, in this case, to Shavuot. So what I want to do over the next few weeks is to walk through the full chapter of Deuteronomy 30 in steps with a discussion of what there is for us to think about as we approach Shavuot. Now, I know you think Deuteronomy 30, that's part of that final teaching from Moses to the people of Israel as they were just about to get into the promised land. It has nothing to do with Shavuot. What are you doing? After all, Shavuot, though, is traditionally about the giving of the word of Adonai on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, or the Ruach HaKodesh in Acts 2. But I want us to think about what we are being told in the chapter as we go through it and relate it to Shavuot for each of us personally as we move through Moses' teachings together. There really are only 20 verses in the chapter. I'll be going through just a few of them each week. And I won't be teaching word for word through the chapter, but I'm going to be using it as a teaching touch point each week as we go through them. So let's start off with the first 6 verses today. And reading them, they sound like this. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, starting there. Now, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have set before you, and you take them to heart in all the nations where Adonai, your God, has banished you, and you return to Adonai, your God, and listen to his voice according to all that I am commanding you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, then Adonai, your God, will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you. And he will return and gather you from all the peoples where Adonai, your God, has scattered you. Even if your outcasts are at the ends of the heavens, from there Adonai, your God, will gather you. And from there he will bring you. Adonai, your God, will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, and you will possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you more than your fathers. Also, Adonai your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. So today I want to take the first three verses and look at what they're saying to us. Remember from Passover, we read that it wasn't just them that came out of Egypt. We were there too. Well, it's the same thing here. That as they're coming out of the desert and just about to go into the promised land, he's still speaking to us. And Moses says that when you consider the blessings and the curses from the place that you've been banished, he says, we've been banished for a time, but the blessings and curses have been placed before us to consider. That means that we're not in the promised land yet. Look around. It's pretty obvious from this world that this is not the promised land. For us, that time will be when we're before Adonai for all eternity. But wow, it's going to be so much different than this, right? Moses said that while you're in exile, you are to remember what the blessings and curses are. Then you need to make the choice of which one you're going to pick. Adonai has placed the blessings and the curses before us so that we can make a somewhat informed decision. You know, remember I said earlier, we're going to hear about choices a lot today. We heard it earlier. They didn't even know that's what I was going to speak about. There are times that you may feel or you may say, Adonai, you know better than I do. Please make the decisions for us or for me and then move me. But you have to make the choice yourself. It'd be easier if Adonai didn't just give us choices but did what he knew would be best for us. But he gives us his choice. He gives us our choice as a way of showing his love towards us and so that we can show our love towards him. The decision for some will not be easy. Excuse me. The decision is not always going to be easy. And you know, for those of us who are believers, that's hard to believe. How could it be a tough decision? But it will be for some. It can be like when your spouse or your friend asks, "Where do you want to go out to eat?" And what do we hear so often? I don't know. Whatever you want. You choose. I don't know. The world would think it's so much easier if Adonai and I would make the decision for us. If for no other reason, he is always right. But then also, well, if something goes wrong, it's not our fault. You don't like the food? Hey, you chose the restaurant, not me. Adonai does many great things for us. And I know that he can do anything. And nothing is too hard for him to do. You know, we can think, well, creation couldn't have been that easy. But for him, it was. But perhaps the hardest thing that Adonai has ever done is give us free will. It allows us to love Him and follow Him based on our own decision. But it also allows us to leave Him and not follow Him and break His heart, all based on our decision, or maybe better said is based on our actions. He knew this, but for His love to be complete and true, it cannot be forced, which is the same as our love towards Him. For it to be complete and true, it can't be forced, it can't be faked. True love cannot be faked by the one who wants to give it, nor by the one who wants to receive it. So Adonai gives us that free choice. And because of it, we as a people have at times gone astray. In fact, there are some, and perhaps most, who are not walking the path that Adonai would want them to walk. He knew this was going to happen to Israel, and it did happen, as we read in the start of Deuteronomy 30. Based on that verse, the people have already seen the blessings and when they followed His word, and the curses when they didn't follow His word. We may get it right, or we may get it wrong. But Adonai, like a good father does, teaches his children the difference between right and wrong, and then lets them act the way they're going to. You hope you teach them well. As a good father, he has shown them, or shown us even, what the blessings look like and what the curses look like. It seems like an easy choice for those who are on the righteous side. But for a lot of men, it's not an easy choice. What I can say for sure is that our choice is easier than it was for Noah when he was building the ark. He didn't even know what rain was or what a flood was. There are two verses that we can point to to indicate that Noah had no idea what was coming. The first is from Genesis, within the creation story, Genesis 2:5, starting there. Now no shrub of the field was yet on the earth, and no plant of the field yet sprouted, for Adonai Elohim had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was no man to work the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. He didn't use rain to water the ground. He used this mist that came up instead of the rain coming down. Then we read in Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, when warned about events not yet seen, in holy fear, prepared an ark for the safety of his household. Through faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's faith was that before he understood what was to come, which of course was the rain and the floods, he didn't know what it was going to look like, and he didn't fully know what to expect. Without knowing what to expect, he still built the ark, even while those around him heaped criticism on him and laughed and ridiculed him. They didn't know, and they refused to believe when Noah told them the what and the why. Noah acted on the word of Adonai without knowing firsthand what to expect to happen before his eyes. For us today, we read Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. He has given us a choice of either taking hold of the blessings or the curses. Those about to go into the promised land would have some idea what Adonai meant by blessing and curses by then. They knew it based on the history of leaving Egypt and wandering the desert. We've already experienced the blessing and the curses as well, although not to the full measure, I'm sure. This is why I say we are also like Noah regarding our choice. Noah didn't know what was actually going to happen, other than the word of God explaining it. It's going to rain. What's that? He tells us, go do, because something's going to happen. You go, well, how can that happen? God explained it to Noah as best he could, but Noah still couldn't imagine what rain was going to look like, what flooding was going to be like. And people today, a lot of them can't imagine what a life after this is going to look like, what an afterlife is going to look like, what heaven could possibly look like. They believe this is all there is. Or they believe in a heaven. I know a lot of people who believe in a heaven but not a hell, because their minds cannot accept what could be in store for those who make the wrong choices. They were given a glimpse of what was to come in the promised land, but they were unsure that they could believe what they have not seen for themselves yet. A land flowing with milk and honey. What's that? How could it flow out of the land? How could milk flow out of the land? How could honey come from a rock? You know that faith is believing in what we do not yet see. But for those without faith, they are unable to believe what they don't see yet. That believing before seeing is not just the basis of faith, it's the totality of faith. This is what we're told in Hebrews 11. We go back to that, to the first verse of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of realities not seen. And the chapter goes on with a whole list of men and women who did things that they did before they could possibly know how it was to turn out, just based on what they were told, but they couldn't see yet. Perhaps the most important for us is Abraham, who showed his faith in Adonai more than once. We read in Genesis 12, when he was called from his family, we read this, Genesis 12, 1. Starting there, Adonai says, get going out of your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great, so that you may be a blessing. My desire is to bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse, and in all your families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went just as Adonai had spoken to him. Also Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had acquired, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they left to go to the land of Canaan. And they entered the land of Canaan. Abram, as he was still being called back then, had such great faith that he didn't just do for himself, but applied his faith to save his family while separating himself from his father, his family, and the land. He also separated Lot, Sarai, and the shepherd who guarded the animals. And they left all that they knew because he believed what he could not see. But the faith did not mean that there would not be some doubt, because Abram kept up his faith. And because of that, Adonai said to him in Genesis 15 this: Genesis 15, starting in 4. Then behold, the word of Adonai came to him, saying, "This one will not be your heir, but in fact, one who will come from your own body would be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up now at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your seed be." Then he believed in Adonai, And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He stepped out. He separated himself, him and his immediate family, from his father, from the land he knew, then maintaining faith when he couldn't see how the promise was to come. There would be, if he didn't, there would be no Isaac. There would be no Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel. And that would be the start of the Jewish people. And there were doubts that he would not see the promise come true. When he was waiting for the promised son, he even tried to do it on his own. But Adonai said, "No, wait. Wait for me, and you will be given what I promised." That's why Shaul, the Apostle Paul, wrote about this, about him this in Romans 4:20. Yet he did not waver in unbelief concerning the promise of God. Rather, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he also is able to do. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Who brought all the pollen in? Wow. Now, you could be asking, why did you just say he had moments of doubt and tried to do things on his own? But Shaul said that he did not waver in unbelief. Aren't these two different things? Aren't these opposites? Abraham knew that Adonai will cause the final results. He just didn't know the how. So what does this have to do with Shavuot? We're counting the Omer in faith that at the end of the 50th day, that Shavuot will occur. You know, of all the days of that Adonai has said, maintain this, all his feast days, they were always on a date. He always gave a date. Shavuot is the only one he didn't give a date. He says you have to count to it to get to that date. There's no actual date assigned to it in Scripture. We are called to act by counting as a sign of our faith in Adonai. I would even say it doesn't matter which Shabbat you believe Scripture says to start your count on. Is it the day after Passover? Is it the first seventh day Shabbat after Passover? Do you start counting on this day? Do you start? Adonai is only interested in your faith of starting the count. If it was so important, he would have told us. We make the decision to either trust Adonai or not to trust him. Are following the instructions of Adonai, or in the bigger picture, the Torah as a whole that we received from Adonai, means that with our trust, we will get the goodness of Adonai as he promised us. It's a way of saying that we will do the good things that Adonai says to do, knowing that Adonai will do the good things that he said he will do. Because of our faith in Adonai and his goodness and faithfulness, he will show himself to be good and faithful towards us. So in about a month, we'll have our Shavuot Miknik, in which you will choose to either attend or not. You'll choose whether to be immersed or not. The choice and the actions you take are your choices. In fact, as part of the mikvah, if you go into the water, the choice is yours to go into the water. We, you know, there's a lot of denominations and churches who take you and hold you and put you into the water and then pull you out of the water. We don't do that because it has to be your choice to go down and your choice to stand up for Adonai. You're not forced in anything. Adonai has never forced you into anything. He's giving you the choice of the blessing or the choice of the curse. And says, you choose. He does say, but choose life. The choice will be yours. And it'll speak of your faith in him. Now, this isn't a way of forcing you to come or to participate. It's my way of saying, examine yourself to see where your faith is in this coming Shavuot. So in the next couple of weeks, 3 weeks or so, we'll continue on through Deuteronomy 30, seeing different things to take out of it that we can apply to Shavuot. And by the end of it, I hope you have a better idea of Shavuot as well. Father, we thank you for your words and your instructions. We thank you that there are things hidden, but by your Spirit, things will be revealed. When we follow your instructions, when we choose to follow your instructions, one of the blessings is your word being revealed to us. We choose to make that choice today, to make that decision to follow hard after you, to be filled with your Ruach, to take the world out of us, and to be filled by you. We thank you for your word, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your provisions. We thank you for your feast days, your Moedim, and we thank you for this for the Omer being counted, and we thank you for Shavuot that's coming up. We just love you and praise you, and look forward to seeing more of you, and more of you in the counting of the Omer and Shavuot. And everyone said, "Amen and amen."